speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
You turning with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 4, and our study will go through verse 8 this morning. This morning I want to begin by introducing our discussion of a sermon set in stone by pointing out there is much to be said for the use of stone in the Bible. In fact, if you start going through your Bible, you will find that the use of the stone is very prevalent. For instance, there were people who built their homes. They built their dwelling places, their businesses, out of stone. It was used as a construction material. It was also described in the Bible frequently as precious stones, things that we would call jewels today. Some things such as diamonds and various other elements that are used are often referred to as precious stones in the Bible. But as we read just a few moments ago from Exodus chapter 31, it was used by God to inscribe the Ten Commandments. When you come to the New Testament, Paul will talk about that which was written and engraved in stone. It was used as something on which to write. And you know, the reason why you do that is because you want it to be permanent. You want it to last. We do the same thing ourselves. If you go to our cemeteries, there are granite markers that are engraved into stone so that we can have a memory of our loved ones. Quite frequently, on those stones are engraved various sayings that emphasize a message about which one should think about. In a land full of rocks, stones, the usage in both real life and in illustrations is not unexpected. If you will open your Bibles and read, you will find that the stone is used frequently in sermons, as Jesus did, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount. It is also used to describe the permanence that God would have with things. So this morning, I'm going to make a play on words, if you will, in our study of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And we're going to look at four aspects, four views, if you will, of Jesus that are set in stone. We're going to look, first of all, at the passage, and then we'll look at the various points. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and whoever believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." For just a few moments, I would like for us to look at Jesus as a living stone, as a cornerstone, as a rejected stone, as a chosen stone, and then finally as a stumbling stone. All five of those are found in those few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with the idea, first of all, of a living stone. When I thought about preparing this lesson and thought about a living stone, I thought back to 1975. My senior year in high school. I remember the phenomenon of happening people bring to school their pet rock. Now, some of you may not be able to remember back that far. But they brought their pet rocks, and the reason why and the phenomenon started is because people were spending so much money feeding, caring for their pets. These two guys in California come up with the idea, well, you'll just have a pet rock. You didn't have to feed it. You didn't have to take care of it. It just sat there. It was dead. It was a rock. You didn't do anything for it. It didn't do anything for you. When you look at the Bible, you will find people who worship dead rocks. For instance, in Daniel 5, Belshazzar. Daniel is addressing him and why God has rejected him. Here's what he says, "And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought you the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone." But now listen carefully as Daniel goes on to explain, "which do not see, nor hear, nor know, and the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." What's Daniel saying to Belshazzar and to his court? Belshazzar, you are falling down and worshiping dead idols. Dead pieces of stone. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't think, they can't do anything. In contrast to the real God, who holds your breath. You think about that just a second. God holds your breath. He said you ought to be worshiping Him. We serve a live stone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul will describe the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel. As they departed from Egypt and they went through that Sinai Peninsula and they began to have needs, particularly to eat and to drink, Paul says, "And all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Rocks don't follow people. They're dead, inanimate objects. But Jesus did. And Jesus was that rock out of which the water flowed. Jesus was that rock that sustained them. You see, there's a difference in a dead stone and a living stone. What we understand about Jesus is He's always living. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." I think there's something to be said by talking about Jesus as being a living stone. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no dominion over Him." We understand that we serve a living Christ. Number two is a cornerstone. And in the Bible, the cornerstone is the foundation stone by which everything else is measured. It becomes a reference point. And it becomes that stone upon which everything else bears its load. Quite frequently, when buildings were built, the very first stone that was set was the stone that would be called the cornerstone or chief cornerstone. How important was it for that first one to be perfect? Essential. Because as you begin to measure so many cubits, We'd say so many feet, so many inches. Everything would be squared off of that original cornerstone. Jesus is pictured as being the cornerstone. This comes from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in Him will not act hastily. You think about this cornerstone. It's tried. It's true. It's tested. It's perfect. When we go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul would say, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the one that even what the apostles and prophets said are compared to. He is that reference point. And everybody who is going to build upon this foundation is going to have to build upon Jesus Christ and who He is. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Paul would say, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation upon which you can build that means anything. Now that brings me to the third part of our lesson, and that is the rejected or refused stone. Why did they refuse Jesus? The Bible speaks about those people who were disobedient. And He said in their minds they had rejected Him, despised Him. Why? The reason being, number one, is ignorance. They did not know who He was. They didn't understand that He really was the chosen of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Here are people who do not know who Jesus really is. Because of that, they reject Him. And you know, when you go to the New Testament, you really see why they did that. When Jesus walked among some of them would fall at His feet and call Him Lord. Others would turn and say, no. John 7, verse 12 said, and there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said He's good, others, no, on the contrary, He deceives the people. You think about Paul, his earlier life. He said, I don't want Jesus. I believe He's a fraud. I believe He's an imposter. And he rejected Him because of that. But there's no shame in a person believing on Jesus. Whoever puts their faith in Him will not be put to shame. You won't be disappointed. Let me assure you of one thing. If you choose Jesus and you build your life on Him, when your life is over, you've come to the end, you won't be ashamed that you had chosen Him at all. But there's some folly in rejecting Jesus. Jesus and the work that He did would not have succeeded had God not been with Him and had He not been genuine. In Psalm 127:1, we read, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Some of you might wonder why on Wednesday evenings we're studying the various religious bodies that are around us, our religious neighbors. The purpose of study is not to look and say, look who we are. The purpose is to look at Jesus and say, here's who He is, and here is what His body looks like. Because unless the Lord builds the house, work on it, to labor on it, is in vain. He proved that He was that chief cornerstone by the prophecies. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, we read, "Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded in them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." Let's pick up this book and let's look at the prophets. Let's look at Moses. And Jesus showed without question that He was the Christ. He challenged the critics to prove otherwise. All anyone had to do is to say, Jesus, here's where you do not fit the Scriptures. Here is where sin is in your life. And He said, if you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. And then you drop down to verse 46. Which of you convicts Me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe Me? Jesus is saying, I am putting it all out in front of you. If you don't believe Me, if you don't follow Me, why not? Show Me the sin. Why did people reject Jesus? They didn't want to follow Him. There are consequences to rejecting Jesus. John 12, 48, Jesus said, He who rejects Me and My Word and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now we'll move to number four, the chosen stone. Previously, the rejected stone was the perspective of the disobedient. But the chosen stone is the perspective of God. And when you choose something, you're saying, this is what I want. You may go and purchase a car. And you tell the dealer, that is the car that I want. I've chosen that one. Some young man, young woman may be contemplating getting married, and they may go to a jeweler and say, that is the ring that we want. Chosen. Jesus was precious and chosen. He was the perfect choice. He was really the only choice. How do I know that? Matthew 17 and verse 5. On the Mount of Transfiguration, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came from out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. God is looking down and saying, whether it's Moses or Elijah, I want you to listen to Jesus. He is the one whom I have chosen. Same context where we're studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. See, the difference about Jesus being the chief cornerstone is He has no imperfections. You can reference your life, build upon Him, and have no doubt but what everything is perfect. If I compare my life to someone else's, I'll always have an imperfect standard. But when you reference to Jesus, because God chose Him, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The chosen perfect precious stone. It's a special thing to be chosen by God. Luke 23 and verse 35, and the people stood looking on, and the rulers with them sneered and saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God." They knew what it meant to be chosen. How did they know that? Because Israel was God's chosen people. And those of us who are in the church are also God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, same context. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now very quickly, a stumbling stone. Now this is the perspective of how many people looked at the suffering of Jesus. It was a stumbling stone to them. I don't know if you've ever been walking along and all of a sudden hit your foot on a stone and it trip you and make you fall. That's a stumbling stone. When you think about Jesus, many people stumble at Him. Listen to Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." Now listen carefully as Paul goes on to explain. "For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him shall not be put to shame.'" Paul and Peter both reference this same verse and say it's a stumbling stone for some people. Particularly, they refer to the Jews as stumbling. How do they stumble? Listen to Matthew 11, 29 and then 21 and verse 5. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle," or "meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls." Going to chapter 21 and verse 5, as Jesus goes into the city of Jerusalem, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." How do our world leaders arrive today? They arrive in beautiful jets with power. They have around them the most ornate limousines or carriages. They want people to recognize, here is power, here is prestige. Jesus didn't. He was lowly. He was humble. John 13, He washed the disciples' feet. And when people see Him coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, lowly. You know, when we start looking at people we want to be our leaders today, who do we want? We want somebody humble, or do we want somebody who can exhibit some power, some force? Someone to be reckoned with. You see, for them, Jesus was not who they were expecting. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." They could not get over the fact that they were going to have a leader in Israel who wasn't like Saul, who wasn't like David, who wasn't like Solomon, a warrior king. Jesus came humble and lowly and was beaten and nailed to a cross. You mean you're going to follow somebody who has been crucified? He is a stumbling stone. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, God said that's going to be the case long before it ever happened. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and out as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Looking through the eyes of the prophet, Isaiah says, no respect. He's going to become a stumbling stone. Some people still struggle with this. But let me tell you that for those who are being saved, Jesus is chosen and precious and elect. Jesus is our rock. As the song we sing says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust anything else. I've got to build my life on Jesus. Those who build their lives on the sand will suffer the loss of all things. As I study through lessons like this, my mind goes to the other portions of Scripture, and I think about that great lesson that Jesus taught in Matthew 7 about the man who builds his house on the rock and the man who builds his house on the sand. The house built on the rock, it's going to stand. The house that was built on the sand falls, and great was the fall thereof. What is your life built on this morning? What do you live for? Whom do you live for? I hope it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to respond by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God who needs prayers, we want to encourage you to do that so we can pray with you. And if you need further study, we're glad to do that too. If you need to respond, please come.